Amen. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I know a few weeks ago I said I thought I was at the end of this, but I think I'm at the end this morning. We'll just finish these messages on Matthew 16. My message is the church that Christ is building. The church that Christ is building. Matthew chapter 16, reading from verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and he said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Let's pray together, saints of God. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing when we agree together in prayer. Let's just join our hearts. Saints, do you want the Spirit of God to move in our midst? Are we in agreement that we want a genuine revival? We want to see the touching of our families. We want to see the building of a church in this city. And it's going to be to the glory of the Lamb. Then let's join our hearts just in this moment to pray together. Father, we just thank you that you have brought us together. You've joined us together, Lord God, not in an institution, not in an organization, but a living church, a temple that is grown together to be a habitation of the Spirit of God. We want you to have free way in this church. My God, we're not satisfied until we see a genuine revival. We cannot be satisfied, nor God, with tens of thousands in this city on their way to hell. My God, how can we be satisfied when we see the church playing games in this nation, nor God, while 5 million people are fast on their way to hell, nor God, while 7 billion people in our world are mostly, nor God, on their way to hell, Lord God, without having heard even this gospel. My God, we agree together this morning, nor God, we're just a weak remnant, nor God, we're no great names in this room, but my God, we're a people who want to see you build your church in this city through us. My God, we want to be living stones that are fitly framed together. My God, to see a tabernacle raised up for your name and your glory in Jesus' name. Oh my God, I pray this morning that the genuine Holy Spirit that we have so often spoken about, my God, that he had breathed upon us in this room, that he had enlivened our soul, that he had break every stronghold in our minds, that he had set us at liberty, that he had filled our hearts with songs of gladness and joy. My God, that he had lift up our heads above our enemies. My God, I pray this morning in this meeting, there'll be a breaking of every weapon that's formed against us. My God, I pray every device of hell, nor God, every strategy of the enemy, every cunning device. My God, we put on the armor of God this morning. And my God, we know if we just stand, nor God, there'll be a breaking of every fiery dart of the enemy. In the name of Jesus, we bless you. We love you this morning. Morning, and we're so thankful for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been dealing in Matthew 16 with Peter and looking at the many truths here. Saints of God, I don't want you to lose what we dealt with last week. Peter and the threshing floor. I want you to savor it. I want you to allow God. Saints, we do move fast from week to week, but please don't allow the enemy, don't allow circumstances, don't allow a thousand things of life to steal from you what God is speaking to you and what he's dealing with in your heart. We dealt with last week Peter on the threshing floor. The only reason the Lord allowed Peter to pass through the threshing floor under the dealings of the enemy, but also the dealings of God, is because he's bringing him back to an old-fashioned altar. The message of the cross, the real message of the gospel. That is the only reason, and I want to assure you, the only reason why God himself would allow the enemy to come against you, to tempt you, to buffet you, to even sift you, is for this one divine purpose. Saints, that you will lose absolute confidence in the flesh, in yourself, and the things of man's religion. In this warfare, you're going to come to a desperate place where you say, for me to live is Christ alone. I have no confidence in the flesh. I have no confidence in my power. I've got no confidence or trust in those around me. But my trust is absolutely in the person of Jesus Christ. Our message this morning, the church Christ is building. The church Christ is building is not all that what man calls the church. It says in verse 18 here, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Saints, there is a church against which the gates of hell cannot and never will prevail against. There is a church that Christ alone spoke of, which all the power of hell, all the devices of hell, all the onslaughts of hell, all the hordes of hell cannot prevail against. We must have faith with this. Christ is actually speaking about a church, but I want you to know this morning that that is not the church we see in our day and generation. Much of what is called the church of our day, the gates of hell have prevailed against it. And in fact, Satan himself has got in the pulpits, in the teaching, and in the revivals of this contemporary age. We don't even get to the end of the first century without seeing the same thing happening in the early church. When we get to the book of Revelation, we read of seven churches in Asia in which there was a great warfare being waged around them. We read of the church of the Laodiceans. All the other six churches are called the church that is in Ephesus, the church that was in Sardis. That's how they're all described. But when he comes to Laodicea, he calls it the church of the Laodiceans. That means the church before the end of the first century. Churches birthed out of revival. Churches that sat under great ministry had suddenly become a church of the people. The Laodicean church, they still prayed. They still testified. They still evangelized. They still worshiped. I'm sure they had many gatherings during the week, but that church had become something, a misrepresentation. Christ was on the outside knocking on the door, trying to get inside it. It's called a church. They all believe it's a church. They think they're rich. They think they're doing well. But really, in reality, they're a naked church. They're a harlot church. They're a bankrupt church. And they're a church that Christ is not in the midst of it. That's what we see at the end of the first century. The Laodicean church was not the church that Christ spoke of about in Matthew 16. It could not have been, because Laodicea had fallen to the enemy. We see the onslaught of the enemy against what is called the church, but much of it cannot be called the church by Jesus Christ. Christ says, I will build my church. And we need to understand what his church is. We need to understand what he's saying, because his church can never, ever be prevailed against. I want you to notice, first of all, please, that he says, upon this rock I will build build my church. You need to define what the real church is. You need to understand what the real church is, because all that's called the church is not the real church. When we come to Matthew chapter 16, we see that the real church was birthed by an experience of the cross. We see in this chapter that hell itself came against Peter, and Christ himself turns to Peter and he speaks to Peter, and it was to Peter he was speaking, and he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Satan had so influenced that apostle, that man of God, that his theology had become such that you don't need to go to the cross, you don't need to suffer, you don't need to go the way of rejection. And I want to tell you, when the church begins to preach a message, we don't need to die to self, we don't need to go the way of the cross, you don't need to forsake all things, you don't need to come out of the world, you don't need to come away from those things which Christ calls you to come away from. When that is taken out of the church, we know hell has got into the church and is beginning to influence the church. Now, we know that isn't the church Christ is speaking about. And Christ here is dealing with Peter. And in Peter, you see a man in which hell, or the gates of hell, were prevailing against him. We know that hell wanted to put on the lips of Peter, "Christ, you don't need to go the way of the cross. You don't need to suffer. You don't need to be rejected for following Christ." We know that was the strategy of hell itself. And saints, when that gets in the church, it is not a church that he is speaking about. Christ says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." What sort of church is going to stand against the gates of hell? What sort of church cannot be prevailed against? First of all, it's a church built upon this rock. What was the rock? The rock was Jesus Christ, as we have dealt with before. A church that is not built on the rock will be prevailed against. Hear me this morning. If you're not built on the rock, you're going to be prevailed against. If this church is not built solidly on the rock, the gates of hell will prevail against it. Christ is teaching here concerning real spiritual warfare. The first great mark of spiritual warfare, and you don't hear it taught out there, is that you need to be firmly built, resting and trusting on the rock of Jesus Christ. If he isn't your absolute confidence, I tell you, hell itself will destroy you, it will confuse you, and it will discourage you. Christ said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." You know his church because of where it is built and the foundation of that church. If I go into a church and I look at the foundation and I see it's built on all the carnal things of this world, or it's rejected the message of the cross, I know it's not his church. It's not built on the right foundation. All that Christ is saying to Peter is, "Peter, if you want to be a part of a church against which hell cannot prevail against, then listen to me." He said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." The only way to be the church that Christ is speaking about is to deny yourself, take up your cross, and to follow Jesus Christ. Do you want to know how he's going to get a church like that in Limerick? A church against which the gates of hell shall not prevail against? Well, this is how it's going to happen. We are going to preach the cross of Jesus Christ again. Do you realize the message of the cross, that true preaching of the cross, it will make real Christians and it will raise up a real church? We read of in Isaiah 28:16. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, and a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Isaiah the prophet was prophesying concerning this church that Christ was going to build. He says, "I lay in Zion a foundation stone." It is a prophecy about the person of Christ, and only what's built in Christ is going to remain. When hell comes against your life, only what's built in Christ is going to remain. When hell comes against this church, only what's left built in Christ is going to remain. He says that this is a foundation stone and it's a tried stone. Do you realize Christ withstood the power of hell? That's why I can rest on him. He faced the devices of Satan. He faced the lies of Satan. He faced the full onslaught of hell. And where did he defeat Satan? Saints, listen to me this morning. Where did Christ defeat the devil? Where did he defeat the powers and the principalities? Where did he disarm and defeat and triumph over hell itself? It was at Calvary. You see, the message of the cross spells the defeat of Satan himself. It's at the cross that we are delivered from the power of hell. It's at the cross that the church is birthed. It's through the work of Calvary that a church is raised up that all hell cannot prevail against. You see, that tried stone, which is the foundation or the rock upon which the church is built, it's a tried stone. Christ has been absolutely tried. Every hammer is banged upon him. Every arrow was fired at him. Every onslaught came against him. There isn't one demon that's in existence today that didn't wear itself out on the person of Christ. He is a tried stone. And saints, if this church be built on the person of Christ, it'll be here after all this is over. Hell can throw anything at this church if it's built on the rock. If your life is built on the rock as an individual, hell can throw anything against you. Any temptation, any lie, any heresy, any situation, and you will still be found standing in the morning. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3 and 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus." There is no other foundation for the church to be built on. You see, when Christ begins to talk about the church, he's defining what sort of church that's going to triumph against hell. Saints, you need to know where you're built on. If you're built on the emotions of religion, you won't be here next year. If you're built on an experience, you're not going to be here next year. Your confidence, absolutely, your faith has to be on Jesus Christ the rock. This is an immovable foundation. This is a rock that cannot be moved at all. When we see Christ talking to Peter, he calls him Peter, Petros, and says, "Upon this rock, Petra, I am going to build my church." He says, "I'm going to build my church on a great large foundation stone." That's how the word is always used. It was the large stone used for building a house on. You don't build your house on sand. You don't build it on moving ground. You build your house on a solid, large rock. And that's what Christ is talking about. But when he uses the name Petros for Peter, he is saying, Petros, you're a rock. You're a rock I can hold in my hand, but I'm going to build my church on a solid foundation. All you are is one stone. You're a rock that's going to be built into this, but I am building my church on a solid foundation. Notice what Christ says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He secondly says, "I will build my church." Not only is it a church built on the rock, but it is a church built by Christ. I will build my church. A man-made church is not going to stand against hell. A church that's been created by man and the latest strategies of religion is not going to be able to stand against hell itself. Christ says, "I will build." This is the genuine work of Christ. As we look out across the church of our day, the latest gimmicks, the latest strategies, we see a church and it's filled with the world. Christ never built that church. That isn't how he builds a church. If you see a church and the world is molding that church, and all the games of religion have come into that church, and we have brought entertainment into that church, that is not the church Christ builds. It was some years ago, the main magazine of Assemblies of God, the biggest Pentecostal group in Britain today, and we opened the center spread of that magazine, and they had on there a disco setting and said, every church needs this in their church, needs to become a disco. I know against that sort of church, the gates of hell will prevail. Hell has already got in there. It's followed the world. The church looks at the discos of 10 years ago and says, that's what we're going to be. Now it's got closer together. Now we look down the road, see what's happening in the sin bin and everything else, and we imitate the world. That is a church that isn't built of Christ. Christ doesn't build his church to look like a disco. He doesn't build it to look like a pub. He doesn't build it to make it like a business. This is none of his work. Since this is the second great mark of a church that hell cannot prevail against. It's built by Christ alone. It hasn't come down to this contemporary generation. It's not birthed out of the mind and the thinking of man. It's not committees that are voting on what happens in the church. Brother Clendenin always said a committee that a camel was a horse created by a committee. That's what you end up with. That's a horse created by a committee. It ends up a whole mixture of everything. And that's what we have in the church of our day. We have a church filled with extra biblical teachings, manifestations, strategies, schemes of religion, and practices that are nowhere taught in the Bible. Christ didn't build that church. If you show me a user-friendly church that takes on board the latest teachings from America, they borrow their worship from Australia, the revivals from Toronto, and they bring all of this, Christ has not built that. That is a man-made creation, and I assure you the gates of hell will prevail against that church. As we look at this generation, we see that it's very specific what Christ said. I will build my church. There is a building process here. But how does Christ build his church? It's not with schemes of religion. It's not with the latest strategy that we buy in the latest bestseller at the Christian bookshop. That isn't how he builds a church. Christ has only ever built the church with living stones. Look at the life of Peter. How does he start building his church? He gets a Peter. Notice here with Peter, he begins with Peter with a divine revelation of who Jesus Christ is. He's not after schemes of religion. He's not after flashing lights. He's not after a comedian in the pulpit trying to entertain the people. I tell you, if you want a comedian, go down the road to somewhere where they're paid for it. But we're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I tell you, over my dead body, it's going to get in this church, all the games of religion. And yet that's what's in the main conventions. In the north, I can tell you, all the pastors and leaders come together and they've got a young comedian, his hair greased and spiked, and he tells the silly jokes, and those old white-haired pastors sit there laughing at the jokes that they wouldn't have 30 years ago. 30 years ago, they would have called it heresy. Now, today, this year, in the north, all the pastors there with 30 years of ministry, and they all sit there laughing, going, isn't it funny? Those men have sold out to another gospel, and suddenly we end up with a church that is no longer his church. It's not a church that's going to stand against the onslaught of hell. Look at Peter. This is where Christ builds his church. First, with a divine revelation of who Christ is. That wasn't a man taught revelation. That was a revelation from God the Father. God the Father opened his eyes and he says, I see that from Genesis to Malachi, you are the promised Messiah. You're the one that was promised. You are that stone. You're everything that was prophesied in the Bible. He had a divine revelation of the person of Christ. Not a good preacher, not a means to an end. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord of heaven. If you listen to many in the church today, Christ isn't a divine revelation anymore. He's a means to an end, a means to get rich, a means to get what you want. Christ revolves around you. He's a means to you being the center of your world, to healing your self-esteem, to giving you a good self-picture and having a good view of yourself. I hate to disappoint people on this thing, but you're a stinking lousy sinner, and He so loved you that He died on a cross and He came and saved you. If you have any self-esteem left after that, well, it'll be in tatters. You're a hell-deserving sinner, but He loved you, saints of God. He so loved you, He went to Calvary. That's the only way He could defeat hell in your life. Satan had you. You were a slave to the devil himself. You had no hope of getting away. But Christ started to build this church. He didn't start it with schemes of religion. He started it with a changed life. It started with a divine revelation. That was the first thing in Peter's life. The second thing was a changed character. God isn't going to build His church. Christ doesn't build His church from people who are still like the world. He doesn't do that. The church that's going to stand against hell is not a church that acts like the world, thinks like the world, believes like the world. It's not going to be saints. It's a changed character. Note here that in this chapter, the name of Peter was changed. For the very first time, Christ actually nicknames him, or surnames him, or changes his name. Now, in the Bible, when God changes a person's name, it's speaking about their character. When Jacob was going to become a man of God, he was changed from Jacob the supplanter. What was he? He was an old twister, wasn't he? Jacob the conniver. That was his character. He was a conniver. He was a deceiver. He was a twister. Remember how he put those garments on to deceive his father to get the inheritance? But you know what? That night when he wrestled all night with the Lord, he was called Israel, a prince with God, a man who can wrestle with God in prayer. Jacob was changed. What about Abraham? His name was changed from Abram to Abraham. God changed his name. And what's happening here is God is changing the character of Peter. He's born again. He knows who Christ is. He's called to be an apostle. But Christ is dealing with his character. We're dealing with the very basics of how Christ builds his church. He doesn't just gather multitudes in a big church. He doesn't buy a big building and squeeze everybody in there. That is not Christ building his church. When Christ is going to build his church, he changes the character of a man and a woman. How do I know that he's building his church here? He is changing the hearts of individuals. He is working on the very character. What is the character? The character is of the inward man. Personality, we all have them. You're born with a personality. Character is what God makes you. Your personality is who you are. But character is you when God sanctifies you and has a dealing with you. Notice here that this is, that Peter is a building block in the house, in the church. He calls him Peter, a rock. What he's saying is, I am changing your character into a rock. I am making you a living stone to be built into the church. The old Simon couldn't be that. Hell can prevail against Simon. Do you know what Jesus called Simon every time he spoke in the flesh? Simon. Every time Jesus, because Jesus was very careful in using the name Simon and using the name Peter. And when Simon went back to that old nature or natural things, all Jesus had to do was say, Simon. That's all he said. Simon must have cringed. Because Christ is saying, Peter, you're acting like that old nature. I've called you Peter. I made you a rock. I made you an immovable rock. That is the work that I'm doing. And we're dealing with two natures in Peter. An old Simon nature and a new Peter nature. We're dealing with the character of God. Peter is the character of God in you. You've got two in you now. You're schizophrenic. You've got a war within you between Simon and Peter. Simon keeps popping up. You don't need to go the way of the cross. But this is how Christ builds his church. It's not only with the divine revelation, it's with the changed character. But thirdly, how does he build his church? It's by the cross. Peter isn't going to fit into this house and be a firm stone in that house without a work of the cross. Look what Satan, look how hell itself used Peter. Putting words on his lips. Getting in his mind and saying, you don't need to go the way of the cross. Do you know what Christ is saying? If you're to be a part of a church that stands against the onslaught of hell. Peter, just because you failed doesn't mean you're not a Christian. We're not dealing with salvation here. We're dealing with the church that stands against hell itself. That's what we're dealing with. Amen.
Amen.
Are you awake?
Yes.
Good. Just checking. But thirdly, we're dealing with Peter was molded by the cross. Paul says that we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, but not only to the image of Christ, to the image of his death. Do you know what that means? To be conformed is to be pressed into the mold of his death. This is the gospel, saints. This is how Christ builds his church. When he begins dealing with your life, he says, I am going to squeeze you. I am going to use the things of life. I'm going to use everything in around you to squeeze you into the impress of the cross. We're not broadening the gospel for you. We're not changing discipleship for you. We're not doing a 10-week American discipleship course. You are going to be conformed to the cross. Anything that's not Christ in your life, it is going to die. This is real discipleship. This is how Christ is building his church. When we begin to look at this divine revelation, the changed character and the work of the cross and molding lives, we realize that a lot that is called the church is not really the church Christ is talking about. It is a Laodicean mixture. It is filled with man's religion. It is man building something for Christ. It is man building a church for the glory of man's name. That's why man gets so much glory there. When you go to the church and there's no denial to self. There's no preaching of the cross. There's no dealing with the hard issues. There's no call to forsake all and to follow him. We know that that church, hell is moving in there. Just as sure as when Simon Peter said, Master, you don't need to go to the cross. So the church of our day is saying, you don't need to take up your cross. You don't need to be that extreme. You don't need to be that narrow. You don't need to preach repentance. You don't need to experience repentance to go to heaven. I'm going to tell you, without repentance, you'll go to hell. I don't care what you believe. I don't care how moral you are. I don't care about any of that. Without repentance, you're fast on your way to hell. And everyone we preach the gospel to, you're not called to tell them to believe in Christ. You're not called to do that. You're called preach repentance. And if you don't preach repentance, and if you don't deal with sin in the heart of sinners, you have not fully preached the gospel. You have not preached Christ unto them. You're making them believe in a God. You're even inviting them to have a faith without the real Christ. But yet there is no real faith without repentance. How are we going to build a church unless real repentance is there? That's why the church of this hour, so much of the world is in it. So much of the flesh is in it. So much is in it that isn't in the Bible. So much of man is exalted in it. Why? Because we've taken the cross out of the church. How do you get to a church like what he speaks about? Do you want this church to be a church that stands against hell? Then we need to answer the call to deny ourselves, take up the cross and to follow after Christ. You're going to have to lose your life. What is the price of seeing a church raised up in this city that will stand against all hell? You're going to have to lose your life. If you hold on to your life, hell will prevail against this church. But if you die, if you lay everything down, then we will have a church built here in Limerick against which all of hell cannot prevail against. Listen to Luke chapter 20:18. Whosoever shall fall upon the stone. What stone? Christ. It's talking about the person of Christ, and it's Christ speaking. Whosoever shall fall upon the stone shall be broken. Oh, I don't want to be broken. Then you're not in the church. Amen. Listen again to what Christ says. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. You can't be built on this stone without being broken. Everything's going to get broken up. He goes further, but on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Yeah. You've got a choice. Either you fall on the stone or the stone falls on you. Every man or woman is going to have a dealing with this stone. Either you fall on the stone and you're broken, or the stone falls on you and grinds you to powder. In a sense, you can either be broken on the stone or you can be ground to powder under the stone. There is no other option. Nobody in this city is going to get away from it. All of them are going to have a deal with the stone. Either at the end of the day, they're going to be ground to powder under the stone or they're going to be built on the stone. But what Christ is saying is, if you fall on the stone, you will be broken. It's only broken lives that he builds on that stone. It shall fall upon every man. But he goes further. He not only says that it's upon this rock and that I will build my church. He goes further. He calls it my church. It's his church. Christ is the foundation. Christ is the head of it. Christ is the center of it. Christ is in the worship. Christ is in the preaching. Christ is in the prayers. Christ is in the evangelism. Christ is everything, saints of God. If Christ isn't everything, then everything is nothing. We've had all the entertainment. Think about it. We have comedians entertaining leaders in our lands. Comedians. They're not preaching Christ. They're not glorifying Christ. That is not my church. Christ says, I am going to build my church. Do you realize all that entertainment hell has no problem with? Hell is already infiltrated. Hell is in there. Do you know those worship teams? They're not holy. They're dressed like the world. Those young girls. I was at a big church once. I took the guest speaker. He was preaching that night. I had to close my eyes. We stood in the front row. And that worship team, the ladies were such, I had to close my eyes for modesty's sake. Not in worship of the Lord. I couldn't look at the worship team how they're dressed. Now we're talking about hell is already there. Hell is already molding that church and making it a vessel for him to display himself. That isn't Christ's church. Christ's church is a spotless bride. That's what the real church is. Do you realize when he says my church, he's saying I'm the head, you're the body. You are literally my body. If a church isn't his body, then it's not his church. If the local body doesn't become something where he is revealed through, what is a body? It's a vehicle of expression. What is your body? Who are you? Your body just reveals who you are. That is the purpose of your physical body, to reveal who lives in there. Yeah. Do you know that this church reveals who lives in the midst of us? Amen. We are to be a body. We are to be a bride. And Christ is saying, I will build my church. If it's my church, I will build it. If it's my church, it's going to be built on a rock. If it's my church, I'm going to be the foundation and the center and everything in it. If it's my church, I will be the builder behind it. And I'm going to build by divine revelation, by way of the cross. The only way Christ builds his church is by the cross. If I see a church being built and there's no mark of the cross on it, no death to self, pride isn't being dealt with. Attitudes, unforgiveness, jealousy, envy, strife, division. All of this is not being dealt with. It's not his church. Because when he builds his church, I can assure you, your pride will come tumbling down. If you're a proud man, God is going to deal with that pride in a terrible way. It's going to be broken in the rock. If you're a jealous person and envy stirs up within you, I can assure you, if you're being built on this rock, you're going to be broken. That jealousy is going to be broken on the rock. This is how he builds a church. But notice further still. Notice the real church he's talking about. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What are the gates of hell? What does he mean here by the gates of hell? Notice he didn't say hell. He doesn't say hell won't prevail against the church. He said the gates of hell. And that's very important. What are the gates of hell? And the gates of hell aren't found in Scandinavia. And they're not found in Iceland. Ancient mythology, because of all the volcanoes in Iceland, more than anywhere else in the world, they said that's the gateway to hell. Oh no, it's not talking about that. Not talking about a place. What are the gates of hell? Gates always stand for three things. First of all, a place of strategy. Second, a place of war. And thirdly, a place of strength. That's what gates are. That's what they represent. What does it mean when he says the gates of hell will not prevail against his church? He's actually saying, first of all, that the strategies of hell will not prevail against the church that he builds. A church built upon Christ. A church built by Christ and for Christ. The strategies of hell will never prevail against it. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 6, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles there is the word methodia. It's where we get our words methods from. And it's actually saying that the devil does have methods, a methodology. We don't read in the Bible about our strategies for church growth. Are our strategies for evangelism. But we do read about the strategies of the devil against the church. It used to be a key word in the church. The strategy. What's the latest strategy to build the church? I don't have a strategy. Amen. Bow your knee and pray. Let's preach the word. That is the strategy of God. Out of living lives, living stones that have been radically changed by Christ. But notice that hell has a strategy. This word actually means secret schemes. Do you remember Paul writing in 2 Corinthians 2? Says we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We're not kept in the dark. Notice here that hell has secret devices against your life and against this church. Do you realize that the gates of hell, it was the place where the town elders sat in a city. The leaders of that community came together. The leaders who decided everything or who led the people, they sat at the gate of that city and they made plans and they had counsel together and they talked everything over and they made strategies. They took counsel together. What it's saying here, there is a place where the very demons of hell and the powers of darkness strategize against the church of Jesus Christ. And they're called the gates of hell. The powers of darkness sit and make secret schemes and strategies. It literally means cleverly crafted plans or tricky strategies. These are cunningly hatched methods of guile. In other words, you don't see them. It's deception. Look how much has got into the church of this day. Just take the word of God out of the pulpit. You can hardly find it in Ireland today, or in Britain, or America. You'll go to 100 churches and you'll hardly find one preaching the Bible. They've got games, they've got entertainment. They give a 20 minute. We'll have you out of here in 20 minutes. We won't convict you of sin. We won't make you feel uncomfortable. They've taken prayer out of the church. Who do you think was behind that? Holiness has been lost from the church. Who do you think was behind that? Amen. That is the gates of hell prevailing against the church. When there's no holiness, no prayer, no preaching, no repentance and evangelism. That is hell's strategy. Hell has many cunning devices. And he uses false prophets to bring them in. He uses false revival. Now we lie on the floor and have carpet time. And all of our problems will go away. It's no longer casting our burdens on Christ. It's now everything has become the Holy Spirit. We now pray to the Holy Spirit. the Bible. We don't find one prayer to the Holy Spirit, not one in the Bible. But now we pray to the Holy Spirit. We have more dreams, revelations, and guidance from the Holy Spirit than Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel all rolled into one. People every day saying, the Spirit told me, the Spirit told me. Paul didn't do that. Peter didn't do that. Do you realize Paul walked the length of Britain from top to bottom trying to find the will of God? God didn't speak to him every day. Sometimes God was silent. Do you realize in the will of God for you to grow, sometimes God is silent. He says, just obey my word. Just trust me. Just keep walking. What are these devices of Satan? The world has come in the church. They are well thought out, tailor-made plans to distract the church from being the church of Christ. Now what we get with this flood of entertainment, we get big mega churches, but Christ isn't mentioned in the pulpits. The biggest church in America, they say, well, I'm more of a good field ministry. We don't like to mention sin or the name Jesus. In the biggest church in America. What about the biggest church in South Korea? I've got a tape at home with that leader. And this is what he's saying years ago before he built that mega church. He says, the Holy Spirit told me not to preach repentance when I evangelize. The biggest church in the world. Now you tell me, who built that? Did the gates of hell prevail against that? These are the tailor-made plans used by the gates of hell. At the gates of hell, these cunning strategies have been thought up. I can see the powers of darkness sitting now at the gates of hell. And they're saying, what will we do this week? What foolish manifestation will we start this week? What new strategy will we start? And you know what? Many of those teachings, the devil is at the center of it. A lot of spiritual warfare in the church, it began at the gates of hell. They said, let's get the biggest gossip in the church, backbiter. And all they have to do is rebuke the devil, bind the devil. They have no power over their tongue, but they can speak to the devil and bind him. It's a strategy of hell. You don't need to be holy, but you're going to heaven. You've got a crown, but you have no cross on your shoulder. It was a strategy of hell. It's deception, and it began at the gates of hell. Show me a church where all of that has come in. The gates of hell have prevailed. Show me a church that wants to pray, is burdened to pray, has a burden, broken heart for lost souls. Show me a church that wants to preach the gospel to the lost. Show me a church that believes in the preaching of Christ and wants Christ to be everything in the church. I'm showing you a church that's standing against hell. Is that the church you want? We need to know exactly what sort of church that Christ is building. Not only is the gates a place of strategy, they're a place of war. The gates of hell are a place of real conflict and opposition. It's not a picnic. Saints, I'm sorry to tell you, it's not a picnic. Amen. The next year won't be a picnic. It won't be a walk in the garden. We're not going to tiptoe through the daffodils and get to heaven without a fight. If you mean business with God, then I promise you a fight in your hands. If you want to be a man or a woman of prayer, I promise you the gates of hell will come against you. If you want to preach Christ on these streets, I promise you a warfare. And if you want Christ to be glorified, if you want a holy heart, if you want to be pure, if you want clean hands and a heart that's pure before God, hell will not leave you alone. You see, the gates of hell are a place of conflict. And the church, the real church that he builds, is a place of conflict. That's how you know it. I don't mean conflict amongst the believers, but hell has a conflict with our church. Notice here that our warfare, it isn't offensive, it's defensive. It's not us attacking the gates of hell, it's the gates of hell attacking us, and they don't prevail against us. Christ says, the church I built, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That means it's defensive. Saints, we're not trying to kicking the gates of hell. We are getting on with our task. Do you know why this is? Because a real church birth of Christ, I don't care if it's 10 or 10,000, I'm in a real church where there's prayer and holiness and the cross and a hunger for holiness. Where there's a real church, hell is interested in that church. It doesn't matter if there's 3 people in a room. That becomes a target. You see, the gates are a place of war, and the devil knows that a praying man, a holy man, a consecrated man, and someone who will deny themselves and take up the cross is a threat to hell. Saints, we are a threat to hell if we go the way of the cross. I promise you a conflict. I promise you a war. I promise you that the gates of hell will come against us. If you don't want that, turn this church into an entertainment place. Bring in all the games of religion and the war will be less. The devil will go away down the street looking for someone who is a threat to his kingdom. If we become entertainers, game players, or hypocrites, the devil says, I've got them. I'm in there. They can still sing their little songs, still say their little prayers. But if you're hypocrites, I've got you. I'm already in that church. I'm in the worship. I'm in the preaching. I'm in the evangelism. I'm in the prayer meeting. You can pray the heavens down. If the devil doesn't believe you, mean it, he'll laugh at you. You can bind him. You can loose him. You can rebuke him. And he'll go, you're not a holy man. Why would I listen to you? Paul was known in hell. The demons of hell knew Paul. Paul we know, Jesus we know. Who are you? Who are you? We haven't talked about you in the gates. We only talk in those gates about holy men. Holy men. What are the strategies that come against Peter? Remember, we're talking about the gates of hell not prevailing. Not only will they not prevail against the church, they didn't prevail against Peter. First of all, Satan came to Peter as the lion, the roaring lion. Just after this, all the way through until Pentecost, we see the devil on the tracks of Peter like a roaring lion, desiring to devour him. The devil isn't playing games with you this morning. He is a roaring lion. He devours. Do you realize out there in Africa, the roar of a lion freezes the prey. All it takes is the roar of that lion. And those gazelles, I think it is, they get frozen on the spot and the lion comes up and devours them. Peter says in 1 Peter and 5, and he wrote it because he knew it and he experienced it. Peter experienced the roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he devour. Did Peter experience the lion? You bet he did. There's Peter running in fear, denying his Christ, standing at the fire of the world. A user-friendly church. Oh, I'm standing with the world denying Christ, but I'm a Christian. Lord, you don't need to go the way of the cross. It's the user-friendly contemporary church. He'll never stand against hell. The lion will devour it. But thank God Jesus prayed for him. Secondly, the dragon did pursue after Peter. In Acts chapter 4, he's brought before the rulers, the elders and the scribes. But he begins to preach them. The dragon is breathing down his neck. The dragon always represents persecution or opposition. Now you may not be persecuted, thrown in a prison or threatened with death. You may not have that. But there is opposition from the devil. You ever gone to prayer and you feel the utter opposition? That's it at its lowest end. Here's Peter in Acts chapter 4. He faces the dragon. Here's all the council leaders, the great religious men of his day. And they're saying, we don't want you to preach anymore. Stop preaching this name. You're trying to make us guilty of Christ's death. The dragon pursued after Peter. This was a strategy of the gates of hell. This is how the gates of hell came against Peter. It was as a dragon in opposition, in intimidation, threatening him with death if he doesn't stop preaching Christ. With some of us, all it takes is a little fearful thought in the mind, and we're intimidated from witnessing. or evangelizing. All it takes is an intimidating thought. People may not like you. I won't do it then. The gates of hell have just prevailed. Or what about the serpent? Did Peter know about the serpent? He sure did. This is a strategy of the gates of hell. What does the serpent represent? Deception. It's always deception. Do you remember in Acts chapter 5, Peter had to face this. Ananias and Sapphira. And there's lies filling their heart, and they're lying to people, and they're lying against the Holy Ghost, but they're going to be big contributors to the revival. Oh brother, don't offend Mr. Big Bucks. If somebody comes in here and they're rich and they're filling that basket, just tread round them carefully. After all, it's only a lie. Make sure we don't offend anyone. Do you know what Peter said to him? Peter had the victory. You know why? It's a church built on Jesus Christ. Peter is part of a militant church, a praying church, a holy church. And he's going the way of the cross. He looks at Ananias and says, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You haven't lied unto men, you've lied unto God. And what about the wolf? Peter warns about the wolves in 2 Peter chapter 2. He speaks about false teachers and false apostles like Balaam in the Old Testament. And he said they've already come into the church sideways in deception. These men are false teachers and they want to scatter the church. They're here to make money. 2 Peter chapter 2, he talks about them making money out of their doctrines. Of changing the gospel and using people to gain money. The prosperity gospel isn't new. Do you know where the prosperity gospel was birthed? At the gates of hell. Demons sat down and strategized and devised a doctrine of covetousness. Claiming and it's yours. You like that big house, walk around it, lay your hands on it and claim it. God wants me to have a big house. God wants me to have a big Porsche. That got in the heart of the church. It's covetousness. The Bible calls that sin. But now we have a whole spiritual movement across our world. And they say this is faith. Peter preached against that. Peter had power over it. But last of all, let me finish. Was Hades. It says the gates of hell, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Do you know what Christ is saying here? Hell itself will not prevail against the church. They can martyr you, but hell hasn't won.
Amen.
They can send you to your death. They can stone Stephen. They can lock Peter up. They can take the head off James. They can kill Paul outside the city of Rome, but hell hasn't won.
Amen.
Hell hasn't stopped the church being built because of martyr. There's some martyrs along the way. Oh no. Oh no, that hasn't happened. Christ says the church that I build on a solid foundation that goes the way of the cross, it shall be victorious over hell. Hell the place. Hell shall never be filled with believers. Never, ever, ever. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5, O death, where is thy sting? Here's a man facing death many times. He sits there facing death in the face. He says, death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? The victory's been taken out of death. Hell doesn't have any victory in death. Death is the last enemy. It is an enemy. Don't you think death is a friend? It's not a friend.
Yeah.
Unless you're just glad to get through there to look upon Christ. But you know, death is still an enemy. It is. I lose a loved one. I miss them. My heart breaks. I grieve. I mourn. It is still an enemy to us, the church. We get separated from loved ones. But you know what? It no longer has victory. The gates of hell will never prevail against the real church. No weak member of the real church will end up in hell. None. I don't care how weak they are. I don't care how weak their faith is. If they're part of the real church, if they're really born again, if they've really repented, hell will not suck them up.
Amen.
They'll not, there's not going to be one person goes from the real church to hell. Listen to what Jesus said to Peter. Here's Peter having an issue with his flesh. Him and John, young John, a mature Peter. Peter says to the master, what about him? What about young John? Peter was always sticking his nose into John's business, always. What about him? Jesus says, never you mind, Peter. You've got enough to deal with yourself. Listen to what Christ says to him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Peter, when thou was young, you girdest thyself and walkest wheresoever you wouldest. But when thou shalt be old. Peter wasn't old here, was he? He's a middle-aged man. Christ is saying, when you're old. In other words, he's not going to die before that. Peter, when you're old. In other words, Christ holds within his hands your very breast. You're not going to die. If you are part of this church, all hell cannot kill you. Amen. If I'm in a car crash today and I die, don't you dare think hell took me out. Christ just said it's time for you to come home. And now those bunch are going to have to pray through. But don't you dare say hell got a victory. Hell didn't get a victory. Hell cannot get a victory. Peter, when you are old, Peter, you're going to live to be an old man. All hell. Hell is going to be in your tracks trying to kill you. The Roman Empire is after you to nail you to a cross. But they won't do it, Peter, until you're an old man. You can have the whole Roman army out searching for you. And they will not prevail. Persecution does come out of hell. And he says, but when you're an old man, they shall stretch forth thy hands and another shall gird thee and carry thee whithersoever you wouldest not. This spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. What death are you going to glorify God with? We are going to stand someone's graveside in here, young or old. We are going to stand by the graveside of loved ones. We'll go victory. There's a victory in that. Hell has not prevailed, saints of God. The church is going to march on and shall not prevail against it. That means to have no strength to overcome it. It's a military term. Christ is saying the church that I build, all hell will not prevail against it. Notice that this church is a Christ-centered church. The cross, the message of the cross, is going to raise up a church that's Christ-centered. It's going to raise up a church filled with members that are consecrated. And the cross raises up a church and it deals and removes everything that isn't Christ. Many years ago, there was a great sculptor in Italy, known for making his great statues beautiful, exact, perfect. And men would come from afar and watch him. Princes, leaders, generals would come and sit there and watch him sculpting out of a big block of stone, of marble, would watch him create these perfect statues. And one day a prince come to him, said, how do you do that? Tell me your secret. He said, I've watched you now all day long, from the rising of the sun to the going down. I've watched you. How do you do it? And this great sculptor, he says, well, I just picture the man in that block and I remove everything that's not the man. Do you know what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life? He sees Christ in you, and everything that's not Christ, he is dealing with. And he says, I am going to deal with it, and I'm going to mold you, and I'm going to have dealings with you. Because those who go the way of the cross are going to be a church against which hell cannot prevail. Saints, let the cross work in your heart, and the gates of hell will never prevail against us. Never. Amen. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh my God, we're not asking for any church to be built in this city. Lord God, we're not asking for a thing of entertainment. We're not asking, Lord God, for a thing merely to put in the weeks, the months, and the years. My God, we know it's a warfare. We know that we are born into a great and a serious warfare. But this is the church of Jesus Christ. My God, a place where the cross deals with our heart. My God, a place of divine revelation. A place of the changing of character. And my God, I pray for the dealing of every single heart. My God, we want a church in this city against which the gates of hell cannot prevail. In the name of Jesus, will you build your church? In the name of Jesus, we call upon you. My God, we're weary of what's been called the church. We're tired of all the games and the gimmicks. We're tired of seeing Satan in the worship, in the pulpits, in the revivals. My God, we're asking for a real church to be birthed in Ireland. We're asking for real, genuine revival in Ireland. My God,
saints, you know, Christ in these scriptures, speaking of Peter, a born again man, an apostle of Jesus Christ, a man who'd really met with Christ. You know what he's saying? He's saying, Peter, if you really want to see the church birthed, if you really want to see me build in my church, and he did in the book of Acts, he did. He says, this is the price, the cross. If we make the cross absolutely central to our discipleship, to this church, to the sinners who come in the door, if we really preach the cross, if we make it a part of our life, since we're going to have a real church, it's going to, I tell you, it'll challenge the gates of hell in this city. It really will. Not by our numbers, our money, our power, but it's the cross that molds us. It ought to be the cross that even in marriages, that makes the husband a real husband and the wife a real wife. That cross ought to be dealing. It's the flesh that gets in the way. The biggest problem isn't the devil here, is it? It's the flesh in the church. God never had a problem with the devil. The essential problem is the flesh. And you know what the biggest problem in this church is? You. Me. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
The biggest problem here is you and I, an old nature. And the only remedy for that is the flesh. But you know what? It ought to encourage us. Look what Christ was working with. Look at Peter. We know, don't we, what Peter was like. We know what he was like. He's like us. He's exactly like you, Peter. Vacillating. I'll die for you. No, I don't know him. That's Peter. But saints, how is it Peter got to Acts chapter 2? How? How did he do it? How do you get there? How do you go from denying Christ? Because if you don't deny yourself, you'll deny Christ. You will. Anything that doesn't go the way of denial to the cross, it'll rise up and deny Christ. It will. How did he get there? The cross got him to Acts 2. The only way this church will get to revival is the cross. There is a way, saints. And I tell you, the devil could tell us, you bunch, why not? Are you that radically different from Peter? Are we radically different from the early disciples? Fell asleep in prayer meetings, didn't understand the cross, argued who was going to have the greatest reward. Are you as bad as that bunch? He's building a church. You're the raw material. We're not going to have a special gimmick in here. You're the only gimmick. And it's going to be the way of death. Lord, you've been very good to us. You've encouraged us. You've helped us. Lord God, every one of us in this room know what we are.